tell others about your great love and why you sent your son to die for us. Help us to appreciate what Paul did and what he taught us in the book of Philippians. Help us to take it into our hearts and to grow by it in the Spirit. We thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. I didn't know how to start this talk, so I was watching the TV program. Oh, bring the mic down. Thank you.
Can you hear me now? That's a good thing. As I was saying, I wasn't sure how to start this program, and I was watching a program called The Barnyard Builders. And what does that have to do? I would like to explain it to you. In this Barnyard Builders program, it's on the HGTV program, they tear down old log cabin houses that are made of these long logs that are hand-hewn right back from the early 19th century and the 18th century, and they build them into new homes, new lives, so to speak. Anyways, as they tear down these walls, they lift the old logs away, and they start looking through the rubbish for what they can find, because there's little treasures hidden in the walls. Some find arrowheads, some find old coins, some find old agates, which are the old word for marbles. Sometimes they even find an old tool, like a draw knife, which goes like this and takes the bark off of wood. But when they, Paul, would you get me a glass of water, please?
Tristan's going to get you one.
Who's getting me one?
Tristan's
Thank you. They asked the oldest man there what he had found that was the best thing he had ever found. And he said, without even thinking, he just said, Jesus. That made me think. That's what Paul talked about. When he spoke to the Philippians, I found the best, the very best. I want to tell you about him. What a precious thing. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I count but loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of my knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but count them but rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'd like to read a passage to you from the book of Acts, 26th chapter. The reason I like to sing Amazing Grace is because Paul is really a good example of the need for amazing grace. And one of the reasons he wrote Philippians was to bring us a sense of that amazing grace. Acts, the 26th chapter. Setting is that he's speaking before Felix. He's on trial in Jerusalem. This is after his missionary journeys, but it's before he actually writes the letter to the Philippians that he speaks about his past and his background. And this is a story of amazing grace. Then Agrippa said to Paul at this trial for Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer by myself before you concerning all the things which I have been accused by the Jews." He was brought before Agrippa for allegedly allowing Gentiles to come into the synagogue. And they would, of course, be non-believers according to the Jews, so they were going to try to get him killed. "Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews, therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth," he's talking about those things which he considered dung now, "which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews knew, They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee strictly held to the law, but he believed in the resurrection from the dead. He did not accept Christ as that resurrection, except some of the Pharisees did, but he stuck to the law. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promises made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to obtain for this hope's sake, King Agrippa. I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I might do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. The believers that he'd come across, he shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While this thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, that he is charged and paid to go to Damascus to seize more Christians and throw them into prison. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Why are you punishing yourself? That says, why are you hard to kick against the goads? So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness to both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I shall reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Deliver you from, not deliver you to. The from is that he would suffer, and he expected to suffer persecution for what he was about to tell them. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and perform works befitting repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophet and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul knew what to expect as he went to Philippians. He knew what he expected whenever he went on his missionary journeys. I'd like to show you what the Roman world was like. This is an old-fashioned overhead transparency projector. I like the old things, and Paul was an old man. You've got to remember that as he did his missionary journeys throughout the areas that he carried, he walked, couldn't ride, he didn't have a car. I think that's kind of obvious to all of you. He probably didn't have a horse, so whenever he went on a missionary journey, he'd have to endure many things, not just the ability to speak and to convince people that he'd never met before about Christ and the importance of his life, but he had to cope with a lot of things. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 11:23-28, and I'll just read it to you. Now, his first missionary journey was just in this area here in southern Turkey, in middle Turkey. He did not probably go more than 300 or 400 miles from where his base was there in Antioch. But when you think of walking 300 or 400 miles and what he had to experience as he walked and what he did, this is what 1 Corinthians 11:23-28 was. This was written from Macedonia to the church at Corinth during his second missionary journey, I believe. Are they ministers of Christ? He's speaking about the other people that are speaking to God. I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. This is what I have experienced. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. We don't read about all those shipwrecks. The only shipwreck we can remember probably is the one that occurred after this on his way to Rome. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, he says. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, trying to cross a river, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Wow. He had to endure a lot in these missionary trips. Let's look at the first one. I've got an overhead of this one. Now this section again of Turkey, which is called Asia Minor, this stage began, wasn't called Turkey. This is where his first missionary journey was. It's on the southern tip. You can see he went to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, just the cities, and then came down here to Cyprus, then back to Antioch. That was his first missionary journey. He didn't come near Philippi, which is where the book came. It wasn't until the second missionary journey that he came to Philippi, which is the one letter he's going to write that we get to read. This is his second missionary journey. I like the old-fashioned stuff here. I hold it up. I see people with computers and overheads, and they push buttons and know what to do, and I'm not familiar with that. But I want to show you his second missionary journey. Look how much further it was, how many more rivers he may have had to cross, how much more persecution he may have had felt, how much danger he was in danger of bandits. He comes up here to this little city of, it's called Troas. I don't know if you can read it from your distance there, but it's right here on the Aegean Sea. This is the same sea that so many Muslims are now fleeing from Syria to cross, and so many have drowned and died in boats trying to cross it. So, you know, it was probably dangerous for Paul to try to cross it too, but he had probably walked, and the Bible explains he jumped from I to we when they were at Troas. So we believe at this time he'd been moving to Silas, and both Luke and Timothy joined them. So it was 4 men when they finally got to Troas. And the Bible tells us in Acts 16 that they were forbidden by the Spirit of God to go back into Asia. So they couldn't go this way. Nor could they go into Bithynia, forbidden by the Spirit of God again, to go into Bithynia to the north. Don't ask me why, because the Bible doesn't tell me why they were forbidden to go to those areas. But that night, not knowing what to do, Paul fell asleep and he had a dream. And in this dream, a man from Macedonia is this section up here, above where you can see where Philippi, that's Macedonia. This dream, this man appeared to Paul and told him to go to Macedonia. And Paul was obedient to this dream and crossed that ocean there, where he went to an island in the ocean and then over to Nicopolis, which is about 10 miles from Philippi. Now Philippi was the capital of that region. Philippi is named after Philip of Macedonia, who was a conqueror of Greece in about 356 BC. His son was Alexander the Great, So the conqueror of the whole New One World before at that time. Now, this is, I believe, is the third missionary journey. And you can see he follows almost the same route as he did on the previous missionary journey. Little is known about what went on in Philippi during this third missionary journey. Most of Philippians is written about his first or second missionary journey in that area. So while he was enduring all this physical discomfort and pain, he still had to find someone to speak to. So when he got to Philippi, he found that there is no obvious synagogue there. So he found that in Acts 16, he found that women were going down to the river to pray and to sing. So that's where he went. And he said that the congregation was mostly women. He had to explain to them from Scripture about Christ and why he came and why he loved them and why he died for them. So he was able to explain to a number of women, and one of the women named Lydia, who was a dealer in purple. Purple's a royal color, it's a special color. I think she was a pretty self-sufficient woman, able to take care of herself and her household. But he was able to convert her, and she was able to be saved and then to be baptized. So she then said, if I've been faithful to you, come and stay with me. So obviously, I think maybe they've been living in tents up to this time, but she invited them to come into their home. At the same time, as he continued the ministry there, there was another woman who was following them all the time. And this woman was possessed by a demon. And she would follow Paul around and say to them, these men are from God. They have the words of healing. They have the words of redemption. But she'd repeat it all the time. These men are sent from God. They have the words of redemption. These men were sent from God. They have the words of redemption. These men were sent from God. They have the words of redemption. Well, it's true. They did. But it got on Paul's nerves. And the Bible tells us he was annoyed. So he told the woman that in the name of Jesus, I have that spirit come out of her. And the spirit came out. At this point in time, the woman also lost the ability to divine, to tell futures, because this evil spirit had been in her, and that's what allowed her to tell futures. So at this point in time, the masters of this woman, who they were making money off of, got mad at Paul and said, I'm going to take you before the magistrate. So they hauled Paul before the magistrate, and like he had been told, the magistrates said, we don't agree with this, we're going to beat Paul. So they beat him with rods. He was beaten with rod three times, we heard before. This is one of the instances where Paul was beaten with rods, allegedly for casting out an evil spirit out of this woman. So Paul was then thrust into prison, and the prison guard puts him in the inner chamber, the most secure area, and puts him in stocks. And at night, Paul's and Silas are there praying and singing. Now, I've been in a few prisons in my days as social workers. I don't hear a whole lot of praying and singing. But after being beaten by rods and thrown in locks and stuck in that prison, to hear him sing, it was a song like Amazing Grace, I would think. What a special privilege he had to sing. But the jailer must have heard them singing and praying that night. And then when a sudden earthquake came up, it's kind of unusual to have an earthquake in the middle of the night. The whole place shook. The doors were open. The building maybe even started to collapse. And the jailer came to the door and finds it open and is scared. If these people escape, it's not like in modern days where you get fired for not doing your job. You get killed for not keeping your prisoner safe. So he was about to stab himself, and Paul says, hey, don't. We're still all here. At this, the jailer was amazed. He then goes and gets Paul and takes him out of the stocks and takes him to his own home, and he treats his wounds from the beating with the rods. He also The jailer also asked him, how then can I be saved? This was so amazing to the jailer that he knew Paul had something special to say. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and so shall the house. At this point in time, the jailer was saved and accepted the Lord as the Savior. So these three people, Lydia, a woman that he met by the river, and the other women, a woman that was possessed by demons, and then the jailer and his household, were the three converts to Christianity at the Philippian church. What a strange mixture. A Jew, a woman that had spiritual powers, and a jailer, probably a Roman. Probably the three, Lydia could have been a convert to Judaism. Certainly the diviner was probably a Greek, and the jailer could have been either a Greek or a Roman. So they had a real combination of people to try to sort out and work in the church. And each one probably came with a different background that he had to explain God's love to. The next day, they called for Paul before the magistrates and told him literally to get out of town. At this point in time, Paul tells them, I am Saul of Tarsus. That was his name. And this was a Roman colony, just like Philippi was a Roman colony. They had special privileges. They were considered Roman citizens. You weren't allowed to take and beat them without a prior trial. So he tells the magistrates that you're going to have to come to me and apologize to me because I'm the Roman citizen. And they do come. They ask him to leave town. But he says, after he's apologized, first I want to go see Lydia. So he does go to see Lydia, and that's when they finally, after that, he leaves Philippi. And he may not have returned until the third missionary journey to Philippi. But he stays in touch with them. This church grows. If you open the book of Philippians, it says, at the start, he will say, to the saints, plural. Bishops, plural. And deacons, plural, at Philippi, greetings and salutations. The church had grown over those 10 years before he wrote. Now, he doesn't write the letter again until he's in the Roman prison in Rome. That's after he's returned to Jerusalem. Now, you might think, in all this talk about prisons and beatings and everything else, that Philippians is kind of a dull letter. You wouldn't want to read it. It's not. There's something like 12 to 14 times that the word joy and rejoice is mentioned in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Rejoicing and joy in the Lord is something that is a wonderful thing. Happiness is based on our circumstances, what's going on in our life. Are we having a birthday this week? I'm happy about that. I'm going to get presents. It's not my birthday. Please don't tell me anything. Happiness may be best felt when you feel better again. Your health is good. Happiness may be when you've got a job that you finally want. But joy is something different. Joy is a sense of inner contentment, a sense of that I'm at peace with God. And Paul talks a little bit about this when he says, the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That you have acceptance by God, that he loves you in spite of your sin. Paul would describe himself as the chief of sinners. And surely he arranged for other Christians at that time to be killed. That's why he had such a testimony, a powerful testimony, when he really met Christ and he really knew Christ. It was a wonderful thing. So there was Philippi on the coast, and it was the capital of that region. And as I said, it was a very significant and very prosperous city. So I'm sure that the Christians there helped to spread the word among themselves, and then helped to spread the word to all the people. But Paul probably wasn't there more than a few weeks. And that's what established that church and made it thrive. The occasion for Paul writing the letter was that Epaphroditus, who was a member of the church, came to Rome, where Paul was under house arrest and couldn't go. Epaphroditus brings a gift from the Philippian church. And the Philippian church, it is noted, is one of the few churches that supported Paul financially throughout this whole period. It's mentioned in Corinthians, and it's mentioned here that he was very thankful that he had received very little help from any of the other churches he'd started, but the Philippian church was wonderful in their support. But while Epaphroditus was there, he became sick. And he notes in the letter that we prayed for Epaphroditus and he was restored and we're glad. We'd like to send Epaphroditus and Timothy back to you to help you and minister in the word. So that the Philippian letter was a letter of thanks and encouragement and speaks of joy and happiness. What a wonderful thing for Paul to speak about. I don't want to steal any of the thunder from the other brothers that are going to speak about Philippians. But last night, John was at our house, and we had dinner with John. And he brought up the one of the ways he remembers the Philippian letter was that it spoke of one word. It was Mike, right? And the Philippian letter, in speaking of Mike, it stood initials, M-I-K-E, that each chapter in Philippians had a meaning. The first M in Mike was for magnifying, John said. And I chose this verse, it's Philippians 1:21, magnifying the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Imagine what Paul suffered and all those trips and everything he experienced. And yet he was compelled to say, I want to go on for Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Imitating Christ. Let this mind be in you. From this is Philippians 2, 5-8. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of a man, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in likeness of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then in Mike, M-I-K is knowing. But those things, this is 3, 7, and 8 again, but those things that were gained to me, I consider them loss for the excellency of knowing Christ and being found in him. M-I-K. Okay. And then E, emulating Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Enjoy. E for enjoying Christ.
Yeah, E for enjoying Christ. Emulating. Yes.
Enjoy.
Yes, and enjoy. So Mike is a good way to remember each chapter and what it's going to tell us about. So this is a joyous book. It's not a sad book. It's a book written by Paul to the Philippian church after he had experienced much. And he was glad to tell them about Christ and what he meant to him. And I think it's a book that if we would take our time and read all 104 verses in those four chapters, that's how many verses there are, we would be blessed by it. And I'm looking forward to hearing each of these brothers speak on what Philippians and that chapter means to them. But remember also that Paul didn't have the word of God then. He was going to tell it to those people. So he had to convince them from the Old Testament and what he knew about Christ, what they should believe and how they should come to trust in Christ. We have the blessing of having the book to look at it, to read, and they did too. But he actually told them, and the letter was only meant for them. But now we are blessed to have it and to share it with us. It's a tremendous privilege. I hope that you have a chance to read the four short chapters of Philippians this week and to come. I'd like to see some comments from the people that have heard about Philippians and think about it. And give me some feedback and give the other brothers feedback as they speak about Philippians. And rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a book about joy. It's not a book about sadness, in spite of everything that Paul would face on that road and bringing the word of the Lord to everyone. He took great joy in just sharing what Christ meant to him. And he was a victim of that amazing grace that God gave him, that comes by faith in Christ alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of the Apostle Paul, that he was so faithful in spite of so many difficulties, to be able to spread the word to that element and bring the word. Really, the first church in Europe was at Philippi. And you blessed that church and it grew and was able to support Paul in that ministry. We thank you for that. But we thank you for the words and the excitement that Paul had, the joy he felt in knowing Christ. We pray a blessing on the messages to come and thank thee for the chance to share from the word today. In Christ's name, amen.